We are on a roll here with the Gospel of John. We're going to be in John chapter 10 again, finishing up Jesus' discourse on the Good Shepherd. But before I get started, I was talking with the elders this morning about this, and kind of important, I think, to understand something before we get started here this morning. We were talking just kind of briefly about one of the most popular critiques I get as a pastor, and by critique I mean complain, but Christians don't complain, so we'll call them critiques, about the preaching. One of the most, I mean, it outnumbers all the other critiques by far, is that my message is repetitive. In other words, I say the same thing every Sunday morning. And so I laugh at that, because if you read through the Gospel of John very carefully, you'll notice that there is not one chapter in which Jesus does not repeat the exact same message that he says in the next chapter. Okay? That's why we read the Word of God. And so I think some people who are used to hearing stories from pastors are disappointed with the Gospel, because that's all it says is the Gospel. And God repeats it over and over and over. New Testament, Old Testament, doesn't make any difference. God repeats the same message. And so when you have a tragedy like this morning with the Machados, my answer is, this is why God repeats it over and over and over and over. Okay? Because surely if we got it, surely if we understood it, surely if we grasp what God was trying to say, especially when it comes to things like this morning with the Good Shepherd, certainly God would have only needed one page in his Bible. But unfortunately, or fortunately, however you look at it, there's a little over 1,700 pages, okay, for a reason. I was thinking about that this week, even as we talked to the elders about, you know, how important is it to always, always, always give the message of the Gospel, okay? Is there other things we can talk about in the Bible? Sure. But almost every story, if that's what you want to call them in Scripture, leads right back to the Gospel truth of Jesus Christ. That's just the bottom line. I don't care what story you're reading. And so this week I was just illustrating how important that was. My son came home, and we try to go through the verses that I'm going to be teaching on Sunday with each other, just to kind of get him, you know, he doesn't understand everything we're teaching, but just trying to orient him to that. And we started out last week with John 10, verse 9. If you look down, it says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved." And that's what we started out with. And I was giving him this big picture, this blueprint, for the Gospel. And so as we went through even the verses that we're going to look at this morning, and he said, "Dad, that's just like the ABCs." And I said, "The ABCs? What are the ABCs?" He says, "Well, on Awanas, we learn the ABCs. A is for," and I have to read this because I never heard them before. "A is for accept that you are a sinner. B is for believe in Jesus Christ." He's just rattling these off. And I just found out this week he just learned them. Not that my kid has any special ability. I'm just saying this is how God works, right? He says, B, believe in Jesus Christ. C, confess that you can't make it to heaven on your own. That's the ABCs. And I said, "Wow, that's pretty cool. When did you learn that?" He said, "Well, I learned in Awanas. That's what they were teaching us." And he says, "Now I can put D in there." And I said, "D." And he said, "Yeah, A, B, C, D." Right? He says, "Accept that you are a sinner. Believe in Jesus Christ. Confess that you can't make it to heaven on your own. And Jesus is the door." And I thought, yeah, you know what? That's it. That's it. Now if you could just hang on to that, right, and don't let it go, because it's easy when you're 10, but he's going to be 15 and 17 and 21, okay? And so the ABCs are going to go out, and the rest of the world's going to come in, okay? And so this is why it's so important that we repeat the message over and over and over and over. Nice stories won't bring salvation. Only the Gospel of Christ. So let's look at our verses this week. We're looking through 11 through 21. This is honestly, chapter 10 is my favorite chapter by far. Okay? And the reason is because it's such a beautiful picture of what Christ does. Okay? And it's ironic that we're talking about stories, and here Jesus is giving us a story that illustrates the truth. So let's look at verse 11 through 21. I'll read, you guys follow along, then we'll pray, then we'll go to work. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees, and the wolf snatches them and he scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand that is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And then a division occurred among the Jews because of these words. And many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" And others were saying, "These are not sayings of a demon possessed, of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning. Please, Father, as always, our plea, that your words would go out unhindered and accurately, unembellished and truthfully. That we would read these words, Father God, that they would be, as the scriptures say, as honey to our lips. That they would be sweet to us that know you, Father, that we would see your beauty and your preciousness. Your overwhelming value in our love for you and your love for us. That as hearers that we would receive these words with gladness, Father God. We would not let them go as we leave the door, but we would hang on to them, that we would continue to meditate on them. As always, Father God, we pray for your presence this morning to be known. We pray that those that do not know you would know you. We pray that those that do know you would be just lifted up, encouraged, and remain steadfast. We love you this morning, Jesus. We just thank you for this opportunity to be together and to worship you. How fantastic is that, Lord? You are precious to us, Jesus, and so we pray this in your name. Amen. In verses 1 to 10 last week, we really spent a lot of time really on this contrast between the good shepherds and the false shepherds. We're going to touch on that a little bit this morning, but that's not really our focus, right? We talked about the term shepherd was used in the Old Testament and the New Testament alike. And it was always God's metaphor for those that were to care for the flock, okay? Those that took care of the sheep, right? And it's still, in even our day, pastors, elders, teachers are referred to as shepherds, more specifically under shepherds, because they are tasked with teaching, feeding, caring, protecting the flock of God. And so I had this look at Acts 20:28 just to give you some context in this. This is Luke, who says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or elders, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And you'll see that shepherding the flock of God is a very serious thing in God's eyes. He does not play around with this. And I want you to notice three important points in this verse as we look at it. First of all, that the shepherd is to guard or protect the flock, okay? And the true shepherd is not just some guy that we feel like would be a good person to be in charge of the church, but it's a person who has been chosen, the overseer, the episkopos, has been chosen by the Holy Spirit to lead, okay? So it's not a self-appointed office. It's not an appointed office by man. It is an appointed office, always has been since the beginning of the Bible, chosen by the Holy Spirit. The third thing I want you to notice in that verse in Acts is that it's God's flock. Okay? It's not the shepherd's flock. It's not the elder's flock. It's not my church. You aren't my people. You are God's people, and I have been tasked with shepherding God's people, the flock. So It is the flock of God that Jesus Christ, this is how serious that God takes his sheep. It is the flock of God which Jesus Christ purchased, it says in that verse, with his blood. Okay? He died for the flock of God. And so, and just as there was false shepherds, right, in the Old Testament, there was false shepherds in the New Testament. Unfortunately, things haven't changed that much in the church today. There's plenty of false shepherds to go around, even in our time. And so, although not much has changed in 2,000 years, right? Jesus in chapter 10, he's speaking to these false shepherds of his day, right? This is who he's talking to. This is who he's giving this parable to, is these Jewish leaders, and also there's some just Jews in the crowd. And so he's speaking to these false shepherds of his day, and he's describing a drastic contrast between these good shepherds, what a good shepherd is, and what a false shepherd is. Look at verse 1 with me real quick, just by way of review. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs in some other way, he is a thief or a robber." Verse 2, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And so the three characteristics that we saw last week, just to give you some background on this, is Jesus says, first of all, that false shepherds do not come through the door of the fold. They climb in some other way, right? And so just as we read in Acts 20, right, true shepherds are appointed by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So false shepherds have not been appointed by anybody but themselves. Okay, and they did not come into being shepherds the legal way. Well, what does this mean? Why is this such a big deal? Well, we talked about last week that Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. And the reason he could go through the door of the fold is because he came to Israel in the legal way. He was the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. He was the Son of God who came down from heaven, became a man to die for the sheep. Okay, this was also the requirements that needed to be met for the one that was called the Messiah. And so Jesus could come through that door because he was the legal, proper shepherd for Israel, right? He could go through the door of the fold. He was the true shepherd. And so false shepherds, by contrast, have not been appointed by the Holy Spirit, have not been called by God, and so they have to enter the fold in other ways. Jesus says they have to climb over. This is why he calls them thieves and robbers. The second characteristic of false shepherds is they do not guard or they do not protect the flock. Okay? And this was throughout Israel's history, but also in our time as well. He says in verse 10, if you look, he says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." And so false shepherds, even in our day, right, they come to kill, steal, and destroy. And so they steal the glory of God by pointing to the glory of themselves. Remember, we talked about that last week. They kill the flock by depriving them of spiritual food. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." This is why in this church we read the physical words and we ask you to read them. It's not Sean's testimony. It's the testimony of Scripture. Okay? And so these false shepherds, they don't teach Scripture. They tell stories. Okay? And they don't talk about what Jesus says. They talk about what they think and what they say. And so they actually kill their flock spiritually by this because they deprive them of the food that they need. And Jesus also says that they destroy the flock, right? And so we see false shepherds, especially in our time, especially in Jesus' time, they burden their flock, right, with the traditions of men. Rather than what God says a relationship with him is, they add all of their own legalist rules and regulations, and they try to burden their flock with things that God has not required. And so look at what Jesus says. I pulled this out of Matthew. Look at what he says about the false shepherds of his time and see if these things aren't true that we just said. Listen to Jesus' words. He says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." See where he says, look, you are depriving people of going in because you will not speak the truth to them. You're not in yourself, so you're not allowing anyone else to go in. He calls them hypocrites, right? And look at this, another verse here in Matthew 23. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. See it? He says, look, you look good on the outside, and you make everybody else notice how good you look on the outside, but inside you're really doing it just for yourself. Okay? And so this becomes very evident. The farther people get away from preaching Christ, the closer they get to self-indulgence. And so this is where the Pharisees were. They didn't want to talk about what God said. They wanted to talk about the 160 rules that the Pharisees had come up with in order to keep the flock in line. And so thirdly, Jesus says, and it's in our verses today, if you look in the middle, we're not going to go exactly in order today, but just look in the middle, verses 12 and 13. Jesus also says that the false shepherds are hirelings, right? They are only in it for gain. They are only in it for a paycheck. They do not protect the sheep when real danger comes. Look at verses 12 and 13. Jesus says, he who is the hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he is not concerned about the sheep. Very important, right? The false shepherd does not truly love the sheep, nor does he really love the Father, or does he love the Son. And so he's not intrinsically connected to the flock. And when danger comes, he flees. Okay? This was true in Jesus' day. It's true in our day. And so only the true shepherd, right, will protect the flock because the Spirit of God is with them and he trusts the Father and he trusts the Son. And I read, I always tell you that the best examples, the best illustrations are right in the Bible themselves. Here's what David says when he was talking to Saul. David was a shepherd, as you know, king of Israel, right? David says to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. And I went out after him and I attacked him and rescued it from its mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and I struck him and I killed him. See, David's protecting the flock. Awesome story right there. I know somebody, do you really think he killed a lion? But yes, he did. Okay. The Bible is truth from beginning to end. I don't have to surmise whether David was strong enough to kill a lion. But look at what David says in 1 Samuel 17. Who does he attribute this strength and this protection to? It's not himself as the shepherd, but it's to God as the chief shepherd, right? And David said, it was the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. So the good shepherd believes the Father, believes the Son, is appointed by the Holy Spirit, and protects the flock, right? But we didn't come here today, right, as I said, to look at false shepherds. That was just kind of a background, kind of catches up to where we are. We came here today to see the good shepherd. And it's really, in Scripture, there's only one good shepherd. And that is Jesus Christ. There's only one supreme shepherd, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's really the main point of our passage today, right, is the relationship between the Father and the Son and the sheep, okay? That's everything wrapped up in one nutshell, right? Jesus is still speaking to us metaphorically. He's still speaking to us in a parable. He's using a situation or he's using a story to illustrate a truth. Okay, very important for us to understand. And as we said last week, Jesus, and we read the verses, Jesus didn't speak in parables so that people would understand more easily. Okay, remember that? Jesus said he speaks in parables because only those who have been granted to understand will understand. And those that do not understand will continue to be in darkness. Will continue to be in darkness. Those who he's called, those that he calls his sheep, they will have an understanding of what the parable means. Those that are not his sheep will not have understanding and will remain blind. We saw those verses last week. So to some, the ones that hear Jesus' voice, the parable is an extraordinary truth. It draws them closer to Jesus, inclines their heart to love him. And those that do not hear Jesus' voice, it actually repels them. It actually repels them. We saw that in the verses last week, where after hearing the parable, all the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the people in the crowd said, we don't understand. What does that mean? Okay. So notice again in verses 19 and 21, even from this section of the parable, look at the response from the religious leaders in the crowds that were not of Jesus' fold, right? Forever remaining blind. Look at verse 19. And then a division occurred among the Jews because of these words. And many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? And others were saying, these are not the sayings of a demon possessed. A demon cannot open up the eyes of the blind, can he? So you see right here, Jesus gives the parable. He finishes it up. The believing are forever nourished. The unbelieving, he must be demon-possessed. And not only that, but by the time we get to the end of chapter 10, they're going to pick up stones and try to kill Jesus for these very words. For these very words. So let's look at the good shepherd, right? What does the good shepherd do for his sheep? That's what's most important in this passage. Now, it's important to understand, too, that we are no longer talking about false shepherds and true shepherds. Now Jesus is making his focus on the one true good shepherd. Remember, and we said there's only one good shepherd, and that's Jesus Christ himself. Jesus says in verse 11, look with me at this. This is just fascinating. I'm telling you, this is precious. When I was going through this week, man, I would have to stop about halfway through and just go, my gosh, this is unbelievable. This is just good stuff. Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Now stop right there. We don't want to go any further because I want you to understand what he's saying here. This is so important. Okay? We read over these words and we put them on our bumper stickers and our refrigerator magnets, and I don't think we ever grab on to what Jesus is actually saying. He says, I am the good shepherd. The first thing I want you to notice is the I am statement, that ego a me in the Greek, right? The I am. Remember I told you way back in the beginning of this gospel that Jesus was going to use the I am statement seven times in the gospel of John, right? Every time Jesus says, I am, that ego a me, he is saying that I am God, okay? He is claiming to be God. Well, why do you say that, Sean? Well, back in the Old Testament, right, when Moses was going into Egypt to rescue the Israelites through God's power, Moses said, hey, I'm going to go talk to my brothers. I'm going to go talk to the sons of Israel. How will they know who sent me, right? Moses is worried about it because God doesn't exactly come with a name tag. And Moses says, I'm going to go tell them that you told me to tell them this, but who do I tell them told me? And God says, tell them that I am sent you. So there is no Israelite, there is no Jew, especially the ones that are listening to Jesus give this story, there is no Jew that does not know that God refers to himself as I am. Okay? And so when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, remember we've already had this. This is the fourth time in John's gospel. Back in chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Like the manna that the forefathers got in the desert that they ate and died, I am the real bread of life. Remember, we saw that. He says that I am the light of life. Remember the pillar of light by day or pillar of light by night as the Israelites wandered through the wilderness? Well, I am the true light is what Jesus says. And then we just talked about this morning with verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through this door, Jesus Christ. And so now he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And so these Jews know that when he says, I am, he's claiming to be God. Well, how do you know that, Sean? Because by the time we get to the end of chapter 10, what are they going to stone him for? Jesus said, are you going to stone me for doing good works? They said, no, we're going to stone you because you claim to be God. Okay? So they knew it. They knew it. They weren't messing around. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. The kalos is the word he uses for good in this verse. Now, I know you don't get it in your English translations because good is good is good is good. But this word kalos is a very special word in Scripture for good. It's not the word just for being morally pure, okay? It's not just the word for doing the right things, okay? This word is not the average word. This word is the supreme word for good, okay? It is the divine word for good, okay? Bible gives us the best illustrations, right? I just told you that. Remember back in chapter 2 when Jesus turned water into wine, okay? The waiter says to the groom, okay, oh my gosh, you saved the best wine, the kalos wine, for last, okay? Well, why would he say that? Because Jesus had turned simple water into wine, and anything that Jesus would make miraculously would be what? Divine. It wasn't just good wine, it was the best wine, the lost. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's not saying, hey, I'm a good shepherd like all the other good shepherds. He's saying, no, I am God, and I am the preeminent shepherd. I am the supreme shepherd, okay? I am the divine shepherd. I am the first shepherd. I am the preeminent shepherd. Remember, we just read about David, right, as a shepherd of Israel. And so you got to remember, the Israelites up until this point in time, they have a good shepherd already. Their good shepherd was who? David, right? They'd always say, oh, David, he was the good shepherd, man. Because they would read those stories to their kids just like we do. And God came in and he saved the good shepherd from the paw of the lion, and he saved the good shepherd from the paw of the bear. And so Israel had their good shepherd. And here comes along Jesus, right, and says, no, no, no. I am the great shepherd. I am the preeminent shepherd. Okay? And so these guys are going to get offended pretty fast. Listen to what it says in Ezekiel 34. It says, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he will feed them, and he will feed them himself, and he will be their shepherd. Notice that. Right? So Israel said, wait, whoa, whoa, you making yourself out to be greater than David now? Are you kidding me? Okay, this is what Jesus is doing. He says, I am God, right? The supreme shepherd, the divine shepherd. And so these guys were definitely listening, right? But look at what David, listen to what David says in Psalm 23. Remember, we read this last week. David said in Psalm 23, if you remember, and I don't have it up on the board, David said, who was his shepherd? David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Okay? But see, these Israelites didn't see it. Oh, David is our good shepherd. Well, wait a minute. Why is he calling the Lord? Right? And so very important for us to see that. And Jesus says, look, you already know this. I'm the supreme shepherd. I'm the preeminent shepherd. So what does the preeminent, what does the supreme shepherd do? Look at verse 11. It says, the good shepherd, the kalos, right? He lays down his life for a sheep, right? Now, this is what makes him preeminent over all the other shepherds, is the fact that he lays down his life for his sheep. Okay? I can see you're all just way excited over that. Okay? But think about this for a moment. I'm sure down through history there's been some shepherd who has lost his life for his sheep. Right? We can all agree on that. He's probably taken care of some sheep out there sometime in history, and a wolf came along and he thought, man, you're not getting my sheep. And then after the wolf ate him, he ate his sheep. Okay? So I'm sure there's some shepherd that's given up his life. But here's what the difference is. Generally speaking, most shepherds will probably put up a fight, right? They'll probably battle for a little bit. Not everybody's David. That's why they call David the good shepherd. But when push comes to shove, hey, they're just sheep, right? They're top-heavy little toothpick-having sheep. And so they're probably going to back down at some point. But Jesus says that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, right? This is the thing that makes him supreme, that Jesus not only lays down his life for his sheep, but that he voluntarily laid down his life for the sheep. Think about this for a minute, right? Because we're just sheep, right? Who dies for sheep? Right? But that's the main point. This hired hand we saw in 12 and 13, they don't die for the sheep because they're in it for the money, right? The thief and the robber, they don't die for the sheep because they're in it for their own gain as well. In fact, it says in last week that they fleece the sheep, right? They only come in and cut the wool off and make clothes for themselves. They don't care about the sheep. And so when you think about it, the sheep, and now we're talking about people here. I don't want you to get confused. When you think about it, how well have the sheep treated the good shepherd over the years? Think about your own life, your own testimony. Did you really care about the shepherd before you knew him? No. Did you honor him? Did you obey him? Did you love him? Did you give any credence to his word whatsoever? You didn't. Okay? What does the Bible say? How does he describe the sheep? Isaiah 53, right? All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned his own way. Okay? They didn't turn the way of God. They didn't follow the shepherd. Okay? They turned their own way. Jeremiah, God says that my people have all become like sheep. Lost sheep, in fact, right? The people, right? God's sheep would have been lost forever. Would have been lost forever. Think about this, because we offended a holy and righteous God. If it wasn't for the good shepherd, we would all have been lost, right? We didn't honor or seek after him, Romans 1, Romans 3. We became arrogant and prideful, right? We went on our own way, Isaiah says. We didn't follow the good shepherd. In fact, Scripture says that before you knew the good shepherd, you hated him. The sheep hated the shepherd. That's a pretty powerful statement. And so here comes the good shepherd to the sheep who hate him, and he voluntarily lays down his life for them. Voluntarily lays down his life for them. The picture is that the sheep are helpless, right? The sheep are helpless and hopeless. They cannot do anything to save themselves. Remember I said, you ever look at a sheep? I'm serious. You ever stand and just look at the sheep? They're big, plump, they're top heavy, and they really have toothpick legs. They have no natural defenses. Look at their teeth. Okay, they don't have fangs. They don't have claws. Okay, when God says that sheep get led like the slaughter, that's what it is. And so they are helpless and they are hopeless, right? And left to their own devices, sheep will just continue to wander until the wolves come in and pick them off one at a time. Okay? But God, or the good shepherd, voluntarily laid down his life for the sheep, right? Listen to what it says in Romans 5, 6. It says, while we were still helpless, see it? While we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the righteous. Is that what it says? Christ died for the righteous? No. Christ died for who? The ungodly. That's you and me. That's you and me. Christ died for the ungodly. Remember I told you that verse is one of the verses that I have written in my devotional book, because that's one of the most, that verse makes me smile every time. If you're ungodly in here today, you have a chance to be saved. That's the best part. God only saves the ungodly. Doesn't save the righteous. Look at verse 17 with me. Jesus says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Right? Great stuff right there. I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. The death and the resurrection. Jesus predicting it right here. Okay? Because he hasn't went to the cross yet. He's months away from it. Verse 18, he says, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from the Father. Remember, the Father sent the Son. And the Son only wants to do the will of the Father. The will of the Father is that none of the sheep would perish. And Jesus says, I'm going to do your will. I'm going to go to the cross obediently, because that's what you have commanded me to do. And I'm going to die for the sheep. So first, right, Jesus is the supreme shepherd because he lays down his life for his sheep. Look at number two here. The good shepherd, this is the second reason Jesus is supreme, because the good shepherd loves his sheep. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, these two verses, if nothing grabs you today, these two verses should be it right here. Because I want you to pay attention to this, right? How much does Jesus love you? Look at the verses. They're intrinsically connected. You remember, before the 15th century, there were no numbers and there were no chapter headings. This is all one big script. And these two verses go together. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, the supreme shepherd, and I know my own. He knows his own sheep, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me. Now, I want you to see what he just said here. He says that I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And how well do I know my sheep? I know my sheep as well as I know the Father, and the Father knows me. In other words, Jesus loves his sheep as much as the Father loves him, and he loves the Father. Now, I don't know if that grabs you or not. We're not talking about how we love here. Okay? If you really were honest with yourself, honestly, and you thought about it and meditated on it, you would be depressed about your love. Okay? That's the truth of it. We don't love very well at all. Okay? We think we do. Okay? But when we're honest with ourselves, we don't love very well at all. But the Father now has perfect love for the Son. And the Son has perfect love for the Father. And Jesus says the same way, I know, very powerful word. It's a word of intimacy, that word know. He says, the same way I know the Father and love the Father, the same way the Father knows me and loves me, I love you. And that's a big deal. That's a big deal. 1 John, right? John says this in 1 John. He says, oh, what manner of love is this that the Father has lavished? I love that word. The Father just doesn't love you. Jesus just doesn't love you. He lavishes. I don't know if you guys get lavish. Okay? If you're like me, corn dogs are one of my favorite things. I lavish my corn dog with mustard. Okay? In fact, it looks like a mustard dog with a side of hot dog in it. Okay? But even more than that terrible illustration of love, God says that I lavish my love on you. The creator of the universe. Okay? I want you to get this. The creator of the universe. Everything in it from beginning to end says that I lavish my love on you. How do you know? Because at the right time, I sent my Son to the cross for the ungodly. That's how I lavish my love on you. The good shepherd loves his sheep, right? And so even when we were in opposition to God, the good shepherd demonstrated his love. Look at Romans 5:8 again. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, when we hated Christ, when we were in opposition to him, Jesus died for the sheep. And so Jesus knows us the same way God knows him. I mean, think about this for a second. I mean, just think about your own relationship. Think about, there's nobody in the universe that knows you as good as God knows you. You might have been married for 60 years, but I guarantee you there's secrets that your husband or wife still doesn't know about you. And God knows all of them. God knows all of the dirty little secrets. God knows all of the thoughts. God knows all of the intentions of the heart. And even though, if you think about this, even though he knows you inside and out, he knows everything about you, God says, I love you. Okay? God says, I love you. I always use the analogy of, if everybody in this room today could read each other's minds, we would never come back here again. It's the truth. So Jesus is the supreme shepherd because he lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus is the divine shepherd because he knows and he loves the sheep. Third and last here is that the good shepherd gathers his sheep. Now this is important. Okay? The good shepherd gathers his own. He gathers the sheep. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. He says, I must bring them also, and they will, notice the imperative, they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Okay? Very important. This is what makes the good shepherd so precious for you and me here today. Because at some point, if you believe Jesus Christ, at some point the good shepherd came for you when you were running. He came for you when you were trying to get away. And so he says, I got other sheep, right? And for you that don't know him, for you that don't have a relationship with a shepherd, for you that do not hear his voice, for you that do not follow him, right? He says, you may not know me yet, but he sure knows you, and he's coming to get you, right? He will not let those sheep that belong to him. I have other sheep. I will not let them get away, he says. In context, Jesus is talking about the Jews. He says, look, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. The Jews are in God's fold. They're God's chosen people. In context, Jesus says there's people outside of the Jewish fold that I also have as well, and I have to go get them. Okay? And he's talking about the Gentiles. That's you and me. Unless you're a true born Jewish person, you are a Gentile. And so God says, I have to go get them also. Jesus says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. Notice that Jesus doesn't say that there's other sheep out there. Okay? He doesn't say, oh yeah, there's other sheep out there somewhere and I got to go find them. No. He says what? Definite. I have other sheep and I must go get them. That tells us that right now, not only is there other sheep out there that already belong to Jesus, okay, but there's sheep in here today that already belong to Jesus. Okay? Jesus says, I have other sheep. They are already mine. He says, I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. And so I say this today because it's so important. We talked about it at the very beginning. If you don't know I'm here today, you got to be asking yourself at this point. If you don't have a relationship with him, you got to be saying to yourself, look, how do I hear his voice? How do I know if I'm one of Jesus' sheep? Because that's the question you should be asking. Otherwise, why do you come? It says, how do we know, right? And that's a good question. Let me put it this way. Because Jesus is sovereign, right, over all things, and because he knows all things, including his sheep, right? He knows who his sheep are. He's the good shepherd, and he loves his sheep, and they will hear his voice. There's no accidents in the universe, right? If you're here today, it's not by accident. Jesus says, I must bring them also, okay? And so if you're in here today, you didn't walk in the door because it just happened to be a Sunday in May. He says, I must bring them also. He's guaranteeing you that you will hear his voice. He's guaranteeing you that if you are his sheep, you will be here to hear his voice. And so Jesus says, I must bring them also. They will hear my voice. And so in other words, Jesus gathers his flock by calling them with his own voice. You say, well, where is his voice, Sean? Well, you know what? We've been reading it all morning. His voice is the Word of God. If you came in here this morning, you have heard Jesus speak. You have heard his voice, right? But there's one more step. It's not simply just hearing his voice, Jesus says. You have to see yourself as one of the sheep. That's the whole point. Jesus says, you come in, I brought you in here, I must bring them also. You will hear my voice, but you have to see yourself as one of the sheep. That's the hurdle. No, I don't mean you see yourself as a fat little ball with two thick legs. I mean that you see yourself as one of the sheep, that you see yourself as sinful and helpless, that you see yourself as lost and astray, that you see yourself as hopeless and stranded with no way of rescuing yourself. This is even for believers. Because we've become believers, because we are in his fold, because we hear his voice, doesn't mean that we stop seeing ourselves as the sheep. This is communion this morning. We are required to see ourselves as the sheep. And we follow the shepherd, and he leads because he protects the flock. And so you have to see yourself as the sheep. And you have to turn to the good shepherd, and you have to believe that he's your only hope for eternal life. That he died for you. That he loves you. And that he has come for you. And that you have to follow him. Man, I got to tell you, and this is, there's no special blessing on a pastor's kid. Okay? But my 10-year-old's reminding me of this week through the ABCs. I'm like, oh, and here's the flock of Israel. And then, yeah, the flock of Israel. And then there's David. And then, the dispensation of Israel coming out of, and I'm going through all the words. And my 10-year-old says, yeah, it's just like the ABCs. You have to accept that you're a sinner, Dad. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to confess that you can't make it to heaven on your own. And D, Jesus is the door. Right? I'm teaching him in his bedroom and I'm going, well, I'm glad you got that lesson, son. Right? Looks like my job is done here. My wife's even listening, right? She's in the other room. I get in there and I said, did you just hear that? She's like, yeah. And I'm like, gosh, how dumb do we get when we get, I'll say over 40. Jesus has another parable that he has in Scripture, which I think is appropriate for today. Especially, you know, if you know him, this is precious. If you don't know him, this is still precious. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 15. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he, being the shepherd, leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls all of his friends and his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found the lost sheep, right? The best illustrations are in Scripture. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. And so before we start communion here in just about 2 minutes, I want you to think about something. It's very important. And I want us to contemplate, right, first of all, what Jesus has told us in these last 2 weeks about the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Because that's something that we should be able to grab onto. That's something that we should be able to hold near and dear to our hearts. Especially when we feel like, in times of trouble, in times of tribulation, in times of tragedy, we always feel like the shepherd kind of forsakes us. Isn't that true? We always feel like, why would I go through this? If the shepherd really loves me, why would he let me go through this, right? And so the truth of it is, Psalm 23, that not only does the shepherd lay you down by green pastures, but he also leads you by still waters, but he also leads you through the valley of death on purpose. But he says, guess what? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you alone. I'll never abandon you because I'm the good shepherd and I take care of the sheep, right? And so what I want you to contemplate this morning as we get ready for communion is the first thing that Jesus says, that I am the door, right? That no one can enter unless they come through that door. And Jesus says that he's the good shepherd, and the sheep who have entered through the door, right, they hear his voice, and he knows each of them. In verse 3, remember, he said, I know each of my sheep by name. You aren't just a flock to Jesus. He knows you by name. In fact, Scripture says that he knows every hair on your head. In fact, in Psalm 139, it says that he knit you in the dark places even before you were born. And so he intimately knows each one of you. He knows all of your happies, and he knows all of your sads, and he knows all of your faults. And he says, but I love you anyway. I love you so much. Okay? And then Jesus says he leads the sheep. He says the sheep will not follow anyone else because they know the shepherd. I want you to contemplate that this morning as we go through communion, that you are following him because you do hear his voice. And you do believe him, okay? We don't believe some things. We believe everything. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And that one thing that we need to contemplate this morning in communion is that he voluntarily, okay? Nobody took his life. Nobody killed him by their plan. God says it was the predetermined plan that Jesus would die on the cross for the sheep. So I want you to think about, he voluntarily laid down his life for the sheep. But let me admonish you this morning as well before we get started. If you don't know the shepherd, if you haven't heard his voice, okay, you don't know who he is, you don't follow him, I would just caution you this morning to just refrain from taking communion. And the reason is simple, right? Because if the Lord is not truly your shepherd, but you're going to partake of the cup and partake of the bread, then what you're saying is that you believe Jesus Christ, but you're not willing to follow him nor hear his voice or let him lead you. And so what you do, Jesus says, is you bring down a greater condemnation on yourself. Okay? So I just ask you to refrain from taking communion. There is no shame in it. The communion is not some secret handshake, as I always say. It's not some medieval practice. All it is simply we partake of the cup and the bread because we're saying that we love the shepherd and that we want to follow the shepherd. We want communion with him. We want to be joined to him. And so if you don't know him today, please refrain from taking communion. There is no sheep in here that believes the shepherd that will ever judge you or ever say a word to you. Okay? We don't look at people that don't take communion and go, oh, got them figured out. Yeah, that's wrong. Okay? We love you, and I'm so happy you're here this morning. I am. Okay? I'm so happy you're here. And I want you to keep coming, and I want you to keep fighting. I want you to keep looking and examining. I want you to keep seeking after the shepherd. Because if he calls you, if you're here this morning because he's called you, he says you will hear his voice. And so that's my hope and prayer for this morning. Do we have the elders come forward, please?